continuing our series on our faithful God. And when Dick and I were looking through the things, he said, hey, pick 3 weeks that you want to do it, you know, something that would, you know, challenge you. And I'm thinking, shh, I'm going to pick something in my wheelhouse, you know. Is it going to give me the opportunity to pick something? I'm going to go the easy route. And, you know, and I started looking at, you know, what I had picked out, talking about, you know, God's faithful to forgive. And I just got real excited about that because as I began to plan and prepare and think and pray through the message, it's not that God is capable of forgiving. It's not even that God can or does forgive, but he's faithful to forgive. I mean, faithfulness is doing things when, you know, you don't feel like it or have to do it or it's not obligated or those kinds of things. And when it comes to who we are in God's eyes, he faithfully forgives us. He doesn't hold a grudge against us. You know, this is the third time this week we've had this conversation, Paul. I mean, yes, I believe that God chastens those he loves, but he's faithful to forgive me. He doesn't get fed up with me. He doesn't get tired of me and say, that's it, we're not going to talk about it, I'm done with it. You've had those friends where they keep calling you about the same thing over and over and over, and you're like, hey, if you're here to talk to me about so-and-so, well, just save your breath because I'm kind of wore out about that. God doesn't do that when it comes to us. He's faithful to all generations. He's faithful to forgive. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 to kind of launch from this place. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is one of those if-then conditional statements that comes about. Do we have a responsibility? We have a responsibility before we go any further to be forgiven that we have to confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And when I was growing up, and I've shared this story with you before, there was a guy in our church growing up, and he would just, when he prayed for the offering, he would just kind of make a blanket statement, Lord, for all of us gathered here today, if we've ever failed you, forgive us. You know, I thought, how cool is that? I didn't even have to, like, pray. And this guy, like, went to God for me and forgave me. Like, that's cool. And I was matured in my faith and realized that I really need to go before God myself. And so I just kind of copied his prayer. Lord, if I ever mess up this week, I just pray you'd forgive me and help me do right and live for you. Amen. I felt really good about myself. I realized that my prayer time is really not about me to feel good about myself as much as it is for me to communicate and align my heart with the heart of God. And I got convicted one day about just kind of blanket statement in my prayer. God, just forgive me. Help me have a good week. Amen. I started calling out my sin out loud. I'll warn you, when you do that, make sure the door's closed. The kids have already left for school. You don't want them coming and going, Mom? You know, like, what's going on here? I mean, but I noticed that as I began to name my sin out loud before God, it had a dramatic effect on me. It's one thing to just think in your head and go, oh, you know, yeah, I probably shouldn't have talked to my wife that way. I probably, you know, Lord, forgive me for that. It's another thing to walk up to her and say, hey, hon, I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I called you this. It doesn't matter if I was frustrated or angered. You don't deserve that. And I'm sorry for that. I confess that to you, that I realize that what I said and did was wrong. You think you'll get a different reaction out of your wife? You think that conversation between each other is going to be a little different than you just kind of in your head going, eh, I'll do better next week. I just began to do that with my sin. And I'll tell you what, it really puts things in perspective when you're out loud talking to God and you start naming some of the things you said, the things you thought, the things you did, the things you desired for, whatever it may be, and you realize that this is contrary to what God's plan is for my life. We're real quick to quote Jeremiah 29:11. For the plans I know I have declared for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you hope in the future. Like, we love to say those things out loud, but I don't really want to confess my sin before God out loud. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And he goes one step further and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So today, as we kind of set the stage, I want us to know that instead of giving you 3 points, we're going to ask 3 questions. 3 questions that many of you in this auditorium probably know the answers to. But the point is not to ask these questions to test your intelligence or your biblical literacy, but as much as to challenge you to the point of, do I have people in my life, people I work with, hang out with, work out with, whatever it may be, that don't know the answers to these questions? And I think that's the key. It's not just for us in the church to know the right answers, but it's for us to go out and do the right answers. It's to tell other people about who have these questions who don't have the answers. So the first question we're going to ask is this: why do I need to be forgiven? Why do I need to be forgiven? I mean, I know many of you out in this audience very well, and you are really good people. I've been out to a restaurant before, and you guys have offered to buy my meal. That is the way to my heart. I don't have anything planned for dinner today if you're just looking for a way to bless me. I love steak. That wasn't in my notes. That was just from the Spirit, so just laying that out there. But yeah, I know some of you really well, and you guys are really great people. You are great role models as parents. We have some amazing parents in this church. We have some amazing married people, people that I look up to. I meet with Jerry Compton. He doesn't know I'm going to say this, and I don't mean it's embarrassing, but I meet with him every Friday morning for breakfast because I think the world of him. He's a smart, intelligent, godly man, and, you know, we hung out. We talk about life. We talk about what's going on, and he's an encouragement to me. And so we have some really great people in this church. We have some great people in our church who teach. And I'm thinking, so why do we need to be forgiven? I mean, I made a pretty good case of how great y'all are. I could probably also make just as good a case of how not so good we are. Behind the closed doors, in the car with no one else around us. There's probably just an equal case for that. So we have to look through the biblical example of why do we need to be forgiven? Well, we're going to look in Romans 3:23, first of all. And Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's pretty self-explanatory. For all have sinned. But I thought, you know, sometimes the English words and the Greek words, they're intermixed. They don't always kind of, you know, maybe all is just like most people or most cases. So I looked it up. Greek word there for all is the Greek word pos. And it says that the meaning is each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything, all types. So if you were to read that with the definition there, instead of, it says for each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything, all types have fallen short of the glory of God. So maybe you can go, okay, well, all right. So there's God in his holiness and his righteousness, and so what? For everyone's not as good as God. I can live with that, right? I get it. He's God. He's perfect. You know, he spoke the world in creation. I can't get my kids to clean their room. So I get it. There's God, then there's me. So I can live with that. All has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, as long as I'm with a case for everyone else, there's really no big deal. Well, I tried doing that with my parents growing up. I'd make a horrible grade on a test. And I would justify it by saying, yeah, but everyone did horrible on the test. Yeah, my parents were like, I'm not everyone's parent. I don't care what everyone made. And I was like, I know. But I tried my best. I tried to level the playing field. Like, I know I failed, but so did a lot of other people. And according to Scripture, not only have I fallen short of the glory of God, but every one of you have too. So don't be pointing the finger at me, except as we continue to read through Scripture in Romans 6:23, there's a punishment for that. And it says this: for the wages of sin is death. What you have earned, since everyone has sinned, the punishment for that, what you have earned as a result, is death, eternal separation from God. And you're born with that sin nature. The Scripture teaches how sin came in through one man, Adam, to the whole world, but yet life has come through one man only, and that's Jesus. You know, Tony and I remember when our kids were little, we had a little parent conference. You know, when you kind of put your heads together and figure out, I want to know what she's teaching our kids. Because as we're trying to do this parenting thing, our kids are like, no, I don't want that. And then we would say, well, this is what we're having for dinner. We're having chicken and rice. And they were going like they were instructed, 1, 2, 3, and So I pulled her into the bedroom and I said, hey, babe, I just want to talk to you real quick. What are you teaching our children? She's like, what do you mean? I said, every time we tell them what we're going to have for dinner, if it's not, you know, fish sticks or chicken nuggets, whatever, they throw a fit. Like, where did they learn this from? She's like, I thought you were teaching them that. I said, no. I'm over here, you know, you fix dinner, we're trying to get on the same page. And I was like, well, they're like taking the toys away from each other. Like, I didn't teach that. Well, I didn't teach it either, because when we're looking through what we're saying as parents, and it's like, hey, by the way, you need to be kind to your sister. You need to be kind to your brother. You need to share. Like, those are the values we're kind of teaching. And I thought, surely someone's taught him something else. And come to find out, we weren't doing that. Like, she wasn't going behind my back teaching our kids how to be rude, selfish little children. They just did that on their own. Have you ever noticed that you've had to teach your kids how to say please and thank you? You know, and you just hope that when they go spend the night at someone else's house, they remember all those things. They do. I don't know why, but they always do in someone else's care. They're, you know, but you know, you're born with that sin nature. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, the what you have earned, what you get the prize for being sin-natured, is death, eternal separation from God. But I'm glad the verse does not stop there. Because it says, but, however, there's a free gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God has given you a way out. He's given you hope. So why do we need to be forgiven? Because you're sinful people. I'm a sinful person. I was born with a sin nature, and because of that, the scripture teaches that I have deserved death because of that. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's why we need to be forgiven, because we are in need of forgiveness. Someone needs to reconcile our wrongdoing. But who can forgive sin? Is it a token? Is it like a lottery ticket? Like I'll go buy and hope it works out? You know, who forgives? Is it my parents? Is it my grandparents? I've talked to people about salvation before and asked why they go to heaven and say, because I'm a good person. Really? You're a good person. We've already talked about we not a good person. Like, you've taken things that weren't yours. You've had mean thoughts about people who said mean things about you. You're not good. The scripture teaches that there's no one righteous, no, not one. So who can forgive us of the sin, since we know we need to be forgiven? Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, and have canceling the record of the debt, and stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside it, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Who can forgive sin? God. God in the form of Jesus, the one of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus being nailed to the cross, crucified. Hebrews 9 talks about without the shed of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God has reconciled us to himself through what Jesus did on the cross. So who can forgive sin? God. Now, at this time, I want to invite Guy and Linda Muse up. They're going to join me up here, because Guy and Linda have been in, they're Ecuador, missionaries to Ecuador. We've done several trips where we have gotten to partner with them in ministry and got to know them and serve alongside of them. We've done trips where we've done things with students. We've done things with adults. Our VBS offering 1 year went to go help build walls for a school for special needs children. So how long have y'all been missionaries to Ecuador?
Muchas gracias, hermano Pablo.
No. In inglés. Oh, yeah, inglés.
Sorry.
Yeah. I can translate for y'all if you want to, just like you translated for me.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's his turn.
Yeah, right. So go ahead.
We've been in Ecuador for 32 years as missionaries and served a lot of different roles, wore a lot of different caps. But in this last year, we're transitioning to work in one of the most unreached areas of Ecuador, which is the north coast, basically very close to Atacames, where Bolverde Baptist Church is already partnering with us in reaching a vast region of the coast of Ecuador, which is unreached for Christ. But we've been there for 32 years.
Awesome. Now, in that 32 years, you've planted multiple churches and led multiple people to the Lord and discipled and shared your faith many times. What are some of the answers that are given when you talk about needing to be forgive of sin? What are some of the obstacles you have to overcome to get that message across?
Well, obviously the answer is Jesus Christ forgives sin, and this is what we share and what we teach people that you know that the answer that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the forgiveness is through Him, and that's the way to the Father. But what they're hearing many times is, "Oh, you're trying to get me to change my religion," and so there's the obstacle that we face is that they hear the words, they understand the words, but they interpret them along, "Oh, you're trying to make me be what you are, an evangelical Christian, and I'm another religion, I'm another faith." So that's probably the most basic thing that they're hearing, and it's an obstacle.
Okay, so what are some tools that you use to kind of get that message across? I know y'all do prayer walks, and what are some other events that you do to share the gospel to help let people know that they need to be forgiven, and Jesus is the way that they're forgiven. So what are some of the things you do to
get
that message?
Well, the biggest, most important thing that I think we do is relate to the people with the incarnational ministry of being with the people there, living with them, and living daily life with people is the biggest impact that makes them, to help people to see that we're different, that we're there with the love of God. And there's many tools we can, you've mentioned, you know, teaching, events, all kinds of things, relief efforts that we've done with the earthquake victims. All of these things allow us entrance into people's lives. But that the key is just remaining there with them and struggling with them. And that's one of the reasons we're moving, because this whole area is very unreached with the gospel. And quick trips in and out do one thing, but what is needed are laborers that incarnationally give their lives to be with the people there.
I know one of the trips we were there, our bus driver, I can't remember his name, was Fernando. I think that was his name. We spent the whole week, our students with him, and just letting him see how we were serving and loving the community. At the very end of the trip, he said, you know, at the beginning of the week, my heart was a heart of stone. But over this week, being around your love and seeing what you guys do, God has been able to break down my rock-hard heart and being more like Jesus. Now, I know you've had, you know, hundreds of success stories of people, but share with me one that you've encountered a guy, had an obstacle of, you know, can God really forgive me? Can Jesus really forgive me? And then what that translated looked like.
I remember Vicente, his name was Vicente, and he was just recently, we led him to Christ, and he was, decided, can I be part of your church planning training? And he'd only been a Christian for 2 weeks. And we said, well, sure. And so he took it all real seriously and went out, and he was being discipled, but as he was being discipled, he was going out and sharing. And he went out into the neighboring countryside and he started a church out in the country. But then he started being attracted to go back to the city because it's hard out there in the country. So he would hear the buses go by, and he would want to join the buses and get back on the bus and go back into the city. But he said, well, I need to move out further so that I'm not tempted. So he moved out further into the countryside so he wouldn't hear the buses go by. But to this day, he is still very active all over the southern part of the same province that we're looking to move to. And just this morning on Facebook, I saw that, again, he's out there. You can see him preaching the gospel in a little village openly. And, I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, one person can make an impact on a nation, literally.
Wow. Linda, what are some ways we can pray for you guys as y'all head back in October?
Paul, it's real easy. We want to be filled with God's love to the people. It's very easy to love from afar, from another province, from another state, from another country, from another continent, very easy. But when you move into an area that's full of darkness, it becomes much more difficult to love. And we want love to be a predominant theme in our lives and how we treat other people. We want our home to be filled with love, and we want to be a vessel through which God's love is shared through.
Yeah, and on the screen, these are they've got some business cards. I failed to mention this in the first service, but on the front of the stage over here are some business cards you can pick up, and it talks about how to be connected with them, how to either partner with them in ministry financially or just through prayer. But on that card are things that they're asking for you to pray for, and laborers for the harvest, health and safety, an open door for the gospel, their family here in the United States. And we talked a little bit about the laborers for, you know, for the gospel. You know, they're two people, and they need partners. I mean, at our church, we've got several pastors, then we have a team of volunteers. You don't have a team of volunteers necessarily. You're just like the guy who was, you know, newly a Christian, is going out and now starting churches and stuff, that, you're taking anyone and everyone who's willing to go out for the gospel. And so what we do as a church is we've partnered with them and we do short-term trips. But that's beneficial. But the great benefit is being able to instill disciples down there who can continue spreading the word, and someone who can partner with someone gifted like Guy and Linda each and every step of the way to encourage, they can encourage them and continue to plant and multiply the work of God over there. So God and Linda, we'll be praying for you. As a matter of fact, before you're done with this little part here, I'd love to pray for us and over you guys right now. So let's join our hearts together. Lord, thank you so much for Guy and Linda and the people who all across this world that are who have called and sacrificed their well-being, their ideas and what we think is comfort or things we have to have. They're investing their whole self in a country to love people, to know who you are. God, I just am so encouraged and inspired to know that you are at work in the life of Guy and Linda and there in Ecuador. I pray that, God, you would send them laborers, send them people that will partner with them for the harvest, that they will see people come to know you. They need to be forgiven. Jesus, you are the one who forgiven. You nailed it to the cross. We thank you for that. Pray you give them opportunities to witness and share their love that they have for you with one another. And God, you even said, Jesus, that people will know that we belong to you by we obey your commandments and the way we love other people. Continue to use Guy and Linda in Ecuador, further the kingdom because of the work and the sacrifice that they're doing each and every day. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, not only do we have a need to be forgiven, Jesus is the one who forgives sin, but now we ask the question, what do I need to do to be forgiven? Now, I'm going to be a little harsh here, and I may kind of step on some toes, and I'm okay with that today. I make it difficult. When I was in youth ministry and when I travel, I get the opportunity to speak, you know, about 4 or 5 times a year. I just got back from a GA camp this last week. And I'm not one of those pastors who just says a prayer and everybody repeats it kind of guy. That's not how I'm set up. I look in the scriptures in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's the heart with one believes and is justified, and it's with the mouth that you confess and are saved. Acts 16, flip over there real quick. Acts 16. Starting in verses 30 and 31. Paul and Silas are in jail. And then it says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the jailer talking to Paul and Silas. He says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And when they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, he took them to the same hour to the night, and they washed their wounds, and they were baptized at once, he and his family. Again, it says that the whole house rejoiced because they believed in God. If your Bible has a prayer written in it, I want you to know that that's not a magical prayer. If that was a magical prayer, we would invest all of our resources as a church, buy as many billboards on 281 and 46 that had the sinner's prayer on it. That way, anybody who drove by it would read it and become a Christian. If we're about advancing the kingdom of God, which we are, that's what we do. We would cancel youth and children's ministry. We'd buy as many billboards as we can. That way, if you just read these words, you'd be saved. There is no magical prayer. And we need to be careful to teach as if there is a magical prayer. Because the scripture mentions nothing about some reciting things. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When all three of our kids came to us and said, Paul, they didn't say Paul, I probably would have spanked her. They said that, but they said, Dad, Mom, I want to be saved. I want to become a Christian. We made them pray their own prayer. We were the mean parents. And I remember with all of our kids, they said, can you just pray and we'll just repeat after you? I'm not saying that's wrong and that you can't, if you did that, you're not saved. Do not misinterpret that. That's not what I'm saying. But what we told our kids was this. I've already prayed to become a Christian. God wants to hear your heart. Another reason is because I grew up in a house where I told my parents, I want to be a Christian. They said, well, you have to go talk to the pastor. I went weeks begging my parents, can you just tell me how to become a Christian? Well, you need to do that on Sunday morning. You have to walk the aisle and you have to talk to the pastor. That's how you get saved. I think my parents had good intentions. They were just misinformed on what the power of the gospel really was. And I remember with one of our kids, you know, Abby was like, we went like 6 months with her. Sometimes it's like, you're just doing this because you don't want to go to bed. You know, like, I want to become a Christian. Well, then pray. I'm scared. No, you need to be scared if you don't pray. That's really what the course is. And of course, that wasn't the best parenting advice I was told in the moment, you know, to tell your kid, talk about hell right before they go to bed kind of thing. So I learned that. She slept with us that night after that happened. But so what a precious thing it was at VBS when she was like, I want to become a Christian. She dismissed herself, confound me. We walked over to the house because Tanya was sick at the time. And we knelt down at the couch there at her house. And with her own words said, Jesus, I'm trusting you with my life. It was her own words, her own decisions. And I'm very careful as a pastor to have everyone stand and repeat these words after me and then say, if you prayed that prayer, you're a Christian. Because I don't know what took place in your heart at that moment. And I won't ever do that. I travel and I speak at conferences and I get to go to camps. And they'll say, when you do the invitation, will you just do it? I said, no, I will not. I want them to come. I want to have a one-on-one session with your counselors. And every one of your counselors need to have a Bible in their hand. And they need to not say, Romans 3:23 says this. Romans 6:23 says this. Romans 5:8 says this. Romans 10:9-10 says this. They need to open it up, show, and let the kids read out of God's word what it said. That's how I handle the invitations when I get to travel and speak. Because I'm going to be real careful to assume that I know what's going on in your heart from this point of the stage. And I've met a lot of teenagers, even adults, that said, well, I went to this conference and the guy said, I'm like, I don't care what that guy said. Tell me what happened in your life. Because I had a lady in our church 2 years ago come and said, I was in the middle of a worship service and it hit me. Jesus loves me enough to die for me. And all he wants as a return is for me to be devoted to him. She was at that moment, it was just like a release. I just said, Jesus, you're mine because I'm yours. Now, you won't find that prayer written on any front of the Bible either. But I dare you to argue with that lady whether she got saved in that worship service or not because we baptized her 2 weeks later. What do we need to be saved? What did I must do to forgive? Believe in the Lord Jesus. You have to come to him. You are a broken person. I'm a broken person. And the wages of being broken is what I get for that is eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the next question I get from a lot of people is this, well, Paul, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm a Christian? I wish we all got like a special birthmark when that happened. And I'm going to get to heaven and me and Jesus, God and the Holy Spirit, we're all going to have a little sit down and I'm going to ask them, how come you just did when people prayed and said, Jesus, I believe that you are the only way that we can forgive my sins. I'm putting my trust and my hope in you. Amen. That I would roll up my sleeve and be like, oh, there it is. This is a little cross, a little mole that just appeared on my arm, you know, whatever it is. Like, I wish that could be the case. Someone said, how do I know I'm a Christian? I'm like, roll up your right sleeve. Yep, you're a Christian. But there is no special birthmark we're given when the Holy Spirit comes and enters our life. But the scripture tells us that we're known by our fruit. Imagine if I brought someone up on stage, and my dad's from Iowa, so I know a little bit about farming. And he's like, yeah, I'm a corn farmer. Like, okay. How long have you been a corn farmer? Oh, I've been a corn farmer for 25 years. How many acres do you farm? Well, I own 500, but I lease out another 250, so I farm about 750 acres every year. Well, that's a lot. Yeah, you should see my new tractor. It's a Massey Ferguson. I like the red. Didn't want to go the green John Deere route, so I got a Massey, you know, and I got a, you know, three-bladed disc, whatever. I'm now talking outside my pay grade here, you know. But, you know, we're doing all this stuff. He's talking to me. Then I ask him a question and say, well, how much corn do you really produce every, you know, on throughout seasons? Oh, well, I haven't actually harvested any corn. I got a tractor, and I got 750 acres that I farm. And I go out there with my tractor, and boy, I tell you what, man, those discs can really dig in the ground. I understand that. But has there ever been any fruit? Have you been a farmer? Have you ever produced any kind of corn? Have you any soybeans? I mean, did something, a seed blow through the wind and plot, and then now you're growing green beans? Did that happen at all? Have you grown anything? Well, no, not really. You start to question whether this guy was really a corn farmer or not. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Is there fruit in your life? Now, I get it. There are seasons where we do not bear fruit or as much fruit we bear in the past. I get it. I've had desert times in my life. But if we claim to be a Christian for the last 25 years and we look back and we don't see fruit, there's been no change in our life. There's no difference of, there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit working and moving in our life. No one's either come closer to God or even come to God, and we're certainly not closer ourselves, then sometimes I question whether that person's really a Christian. See, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says this. For grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not through works that no man should boast. By attending to church today does not give you the inheritance of eternal life. You're not guaranteed anything by coming to church on Sunday other than possibly being late for lunch. It does not guarantee you eternal life by being here today. And if you miss a week, you're not knocked down on the ladder in God's love and grace. There's nothing you can do for him to love you more, or nothing you can do for him to love you any less. But the point of all this, of God is faithful to forgive us, is to realize there are many of us who have accepted that faithful forgiveness. We go to him continually and say, God, I want to confess to you where I'm at, and I want to say I'm sorry. You forgive me of that. You cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and you set me back on the path that I need to go for, the path that you've called me to be. And I'm going to repent in that process and realign my heart and my actions to what the scriptures and what the Spirit is leading me to do. But there are people that you know, and there may be people here in this room that do not understand the faithfulness of God. And that's why I ask these questions. Why do I need to be forgiven? Because you have friends, coworkers, people that you work out with, people that you are on your soccer team or your volleyball team or whatever it may be. It may be in your own household that don't understand that they do need to be forgiven. And they certainly don't understand that Jesus, that God has provided a way for them to be forgiven. And maybe they realize they're not a good person, and maybe they have come to a realization that they need to be forgiven, that God loves and can forgive them, but they don't know how to do it. They've been to a church service, someone has waved their hand and declared them a believer. Or maybe they attended a VBS and they went forward and everybody was crying, and they went to a camp and they came forward and everybody was crying, but they don't know if they're really a Christian. Now, I know there's a lot of adults that would rather go through life struggling because their pride is so strong to finally come forth and admit. We had a lady at our old church, sweet, awesome, wonderful lady. Her kids got saved, baptized, and like 3 years later, she came before the church and she says, I'm a false convert. I've taught in Sunday school. I've done VBSs. I know all the right answers. But I've never come to a point where I've actually confessed my sin before Jesus and admitted that I'm a failure and I need him. And I want everybody to know that this last week I got saved. Mid-30s, kids were starting to come into youth ministry, amazing lady in the church, sang in the praise team, and realized she had never made that decision for herself. And she was like, the pride in me was so strong that I was more worried about what people would think in that moment. I was like, well, I thought she was a Christian. I was more worried about that embarrassing moment than actually, I was willing to not deal with that and endure the flames of hell. She was, when I realized that that's kind of my struggle, I needed to, if I'm really going to put Jesus Lord of my life, I need to put him Lord of my life and and do this thing. There's probably some of you sitting here today. You still struggle. You may be 45 or 65 years old, and every time someone talks about a message like this, you just get uncomfortable because you're not really certain. Is that really worth it? Is it really worth it to get to the end of eternity and just hope, maybe, I don't know, just maybe it stuck, maybe it didn't? Or we just ready to say, you know what, I'm going to lay everything down and I'm going to come before God. I believe, I confess that He is Lord. I believe in that God raised Him from the dead, and I'm putting my whole self in Him, and I'm believing in God. And believing in God isn't just believing that He exists. Demons can believe that God exists. As a matter of fact, they know His power and His capability. When the thought of Jesus crosses their minds, they shudder, they tremble, as the scripture says. But yet, when we think of God, nothing, no reaction. Sometimes. I'm going to ask that we go ahead and stand to our feet, and the ushers and deacons are going to be down here. When I'm done praying, if you want to talk to someone, go ahead. Yeah, I know I end the service a little different than Dick. If you want to talk to someone about salvation, maybe you have a coworker you're really concerned about. Man, why wouldn't we want to join hands and pray for that person, that God would send a messenger their way to save their soul, that the power of God would work in their life and that person become alive in Jesus, reconciled to the God of the universe? I know we know lost people. And you may be here yourself thinking, man, every time this message, here it is, I'm uncomfortable. We want to talk. Maybe you led someone of your friends to the Lord this last week. We should be throwing the biggest party. We had what, 8 kids get saved at Upwards not too long ago. Another kid got saved at children's camp. We had 2 kids get saved at youth camp. That's shouting ground as far as I'm concerned. I just want to encourage us to be obedient as Christ followers to grow Christ's kingdom.